I want to just real quickly mention my family here. I know most of you have met them, but on the end here we have Luke, and this is my wife Jody, if you could raise your hand, and then we have Joelle and Bethany and Emma, and we're missing one. Glory got married back the last day of March, and so some dirt ball took her away from us, amen? But we love the dirt ball, amen, but you understand all son-in-laws are dirt balls. Even if they're nice and even if they do good, they're still dirt balls. Amen? But anyway, that's my issue. Amen? I'll leave you out of this, all right? I'm not bitter. Amen? But she was awful young. But anyway, I told her, you know, you need to come back home. I changed her mind. Waited one more year. Amen? But that was after she got married. She didn't like that very much. Want to mention just real quickly, the last time I was here, some of you folks purchased a video of the Over Mountain Men, and I don't want to see a raise of hands, but I know several of you did, and you're asking about the second one. I have the second one, but I only have three of them, And so I wanted to mention that those are on the table. So don't kill each other trying to get those. I do need to order more of those, and I might be able to have them by the end of the week. I'm not sure if there's that much interest. There's another thing. I had a video that we produced. It was back in 2011. There was a tour that we conducted, and we called it the Imprisoned Preachers Tour in Virginia. And we had a two DVD set done, and I haven't had those for about a year. We had problems with logistics and trying to get them redone and everything like that. And then they just decided to go ahead and publish them in the format they had them in. But at any rate, it's the original. It's still in good set and everything like that. But it was just not exactly what we wanted originally. But at any rate, those are back there. And what that is it's a tour that we conduct through Virginia, going from different jails to different churches and monuments and markers. And we tell the history of the imprisoned preachers in Virginia. And so that one's back there, and that's an excellent video with a lot of good information in it. There's preaching in that and lectures and singing, and it just kind of walks you through the whole tour. So if you've never been on a tour and you wonder what it's like, that gives you a good taste of what that is. Amen. So I wanted to mention that. If you would, stand with me, and we'll go to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Well, we're just a little bit off. Let me see. Is that what it is? That was it. Amen. That'll work. Matthew chapter number 28. We're going to be starting, if you can visualize in your mind, a church timeline. And we're going to be following what I will reference, and this is maybe a different phraseology than what you're used to, but Jesus is my church. Amen. And I want to follow that institution we're using. When we say church this week, many times we'll be using that term in the institutional sense. And we believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus is my church, can only be expressed in local, tangible, physical assemblies that are in a locale that have pastor, deacons, organization, the ordinances, rules, laws, those type things. And so just remember that and be mindful of that. I'm trying to get away from saying local church. I say it so much because so many still don't understand the difference between the local and the idea of this universal mystical lie that is out there. So at any rate, we're going to follow Jesus as my church down through the ages. And we're going to go from country to country in Europe and group to group. And what we're going to do this morning is just start with a lesson on ecclesiology. Now, I'm not here to try to one-up your pastor. I don't think I could do that, quite honestly, in the area of doctrine, especially on the area of the church. I have a great degree of respect for your pastor, and I'm going to be covering some things that he's covered before. That's by design. I'm here to echo what he teaches. I'm not a yes man. I teach what I believe. It just so happens he and I have the same book. Amen. And so we believe the same thing. And we employ the rules of biblical interpretation, historicity, grammar, and context, and those type things, and literalness. And when we do that, we come to the same conclusions on Jesus as my church. So if we get into this and you say, well, yeah, we know some of that, or we know most of that, that's fine. That's okay. I want to start in the beginning. All right. I want to establish that Jesus' church had an attachment to the Baptist. I want you to understand that. I don't make any apologies for that. I do believe that with all my heart, that there was authority given to a man, a very special, unique individual, a man the likes of which the world had never seen before, John the Baptist. Not just Jesus, but John the Baptist, who was raised up by God, listen, filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. How do you understand that? How do you explain that? He's a very unique individual. I asked a church recently to ponder some things about John's salvation, when John exercised faith. There's just some interesting things there. But so I want you to understand that. This morning is going to be very doctrinal. And then as we go through the week, you're going to hear just a boatload of history being dumped. All right. So Matthew 28, we'll read a verse, a couple of verses very pertinent to what we want to talk about in reference to authority today. Starting in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. The them is the church. And if there is no church here, pray tell me who it is that they were added to and what entity they were added to on Pentecost if there was not a pre-existent church. I've never had anybody even attempt to answer that because they must admit they were added to something pre-existent, and certainly he didn't add them to the Mooses or the Masons. Amen? Amen. So Jesus came and spake unto the church, them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus spoke of the authority. You remember in John 20, he said, even as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Then he breathed on them prior to Pentecost and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was imparted to that church prior to Pentecost. There was an anointing. There was a baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Not a baptism into a universal body upon salvation. A baptism of Jesus as my church on Pentecost. But what I'm trying to clarify is that Jesus had been given that authority as the Father had sent him. All power in heaven and earth had been given unto him by the Father. Now he's going to bestow it as he did in John 20 here on this first church. He says, go ye therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Because it refers back to that authority. Go ye based on this authority the Father gave me. What he said is, I'm imparting it unto you now. He said, and go ye on that authority and teach all nations. Teach what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them, that's deep water immersion, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ died once and was risen once. You don't baptize once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Holy Ghost. You baptize one time in deep water backwards, which is a perfect picture of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're all on the same page. I know that. Just want to remind you that. Verse number 20, teaching them to observe. By the way, can I just stop and say this? Just a reminder. I know you know this, but if you're saved, you're supposed to be baptized. It is expected. It was commanded by the apostles, and it was commanded by Jesus Christ. That baptism places you as a member into the local New Testament church, or Jesus's, my church in that particular locale. So, you're not fulfilling the perfect will of God if you're saved, but you've never been baptized and thereby become a member of Jesus's my church. Now that's troublesome because the church is the bride. And so whatever the bride is, whatever the church is, that's what the bride is. And so someday there's going to be a marriage supper. I'm glad, praise God, I'm saved and I'm in the family of God. Amen. I'm glad I'm in the kingdom of God. But also, I'm glad I've been scripturally deep water baptized and become a part of the church, which is his bride and his body. Amen? Amen. And so thank God through baptism, local church membership, we get the whole ball of wax. Amen? And so if you're saved and you've not done this, this is very important to Jesus. So he says, I want you to baptize them, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And by the way, if you want to just go back through the ages and you can use these three verses, you can identify Jesus as my church in every century. First of all, there are those who go with the authority of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they go and they deep water baptize scripturally in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're those that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in purity, faith in Jesus Christ. You can use these and go back and identify with just the principles in these three verses. Jesus is my church. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Now listen, Jesus is my church, observes all things. In other words, we're biblical literalists. We believe the Bible is inspired fully from cover to cover, and we teach the whole counsel of God. And so when you find assemblies down through the ages and their sole authority for faith and practice is the Scripture, mark it down. It just might be Jesus as my church you're looking at. These are the tenets of his church. Notice, observe all things which I have commanded you. And as you do this, he's now still talking to the church in context. He said, and lo, I am with you, who? The church, alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, real simple question. You know the answer. It is implied within the question. How could Jesus be with the church alway to the end if there wasn't a church alway to the end? Pretty simple thinking, isn't it? But I don't want to get so scholarly and high-minded that I stumble at simple truth. Jesus in this passage is identifying and giving us the tools to identify his church down through the ages. He's teaching us of baptism, of authority, of the sole authority of the scripture. But in this passage, he also verifies that there is a perpetuity of this institution that Jesus started and that it would exist to the end, Jesus said. Amen? And so we want to follow it from Jerusalem to the end. Amen? Father, I love you and I thank you, God. Help us this week to examine this wonderful institution you shed your blood for and died for, to wash it and to sanctify it and to present it to yourself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to be thankful for the church this week. Lord, we love you and I pray now you'd give us liberty. Bind the devils from this place. And may we have good understanding. I pray the Spirit of God would illuminate our minds and help us to grasp truth. And may we be firm in our convictions on these things, even in a world of ecumenicalism and, Lord, just out and out rebellion against authority. May we stand upon these truths with a backbone like a saw log. Help us to do it for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can go ahead and be seated. And I'm going to cover what I can this morning. Amen? Let's talk to you for just a minute on the subject of different views on Baptist history. Now, we understand that there are those out there who are Baptists, and all of these groups, there would be various churches and teachers, professors, so-called historians even, and they would no doubt put themselves under one of these categories or more of these categories. There are those that believe there is a succession of principles, but that there is a succession of principles alone down through the ages. What this position basically says is that Jesus gave a set of Bible truths, and if you look down through the last 2,000 years, you can find that there were different people that were holding to these Bible truths and that these Bible truths still exist today. And all you have to do is hold to these Bible truths and you're good enough for Jesus. And basically, this is the principle succession view. Now, I would say that, yes, I do hold to the principle succession view. But that is not the only of these three views I hold to. Amen? There is no doubt that there is a succession of principles. Jesus gave the word of God and promised, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen? And so we understand that. We are principle successionists, but we go much further because I would ask you this question. Where were these principles held to? Who was it that was holding to them? Where did they derive them from? Who did they pass them on to? And so where did these ideas originate from? And so these principles did not just exist out there floating around in the sky. They were held to by distinct groups that had been given them by others and then passed them on to others in a chain link of succession. Well, there's another view out there called spiritual kinship. And that means that there are those out there who largely believe like us. And certainly there's probably some attachments and, you know, certain groups liked other groups and certain groups believe many things like other groups. And as we go back, we can find many of these different groups had held to certain Bible principles. Well, let me just say, I do believe in a spiritual kinship as well. Amen. I believe that all of the churches of Jesus Christ are connected spiritually. Amen. Not in a universal sense, but in the sense that we're all in the family of God and that we're all a part of the larger Jesus is my church. That's not universal to encompass everyone that's saved. I'm just simply saying that all of Jesus' churches make up what Jesus called my church. They will never meet together except for one day, praise God, way out in eternity. But I'm simply saying that there is a spiritual kinship. Now, later this week, we're going to show you the Anabaptists, and that's going to be near the end of the week. We're going to go through the Novatians and the Montanists and the Donatists and the Petrobusians, the Paulicians, the Albigenses, and we'll look at the Arnoldists and a lot of different groups, all right? But when we finally get past the Lollards and we get to the Anabaptists, we'll notice that there are many noted Anabaptists that in many cases we count as our spiritual brethren and to be in succession with us And many of them are only related to us in a spiritual kinship relationship. But we'll talk about that later, so let's not get ahead of ourselves now. That's the spiritual kinship. There are different groups, spiritual churches or groups of people, and they're related one to another, but there's really no chain link of succession. Then there's also this narrow-minded idea of church perpetuity, amen? And in according to the scripture we just read in Matthew 28, I would have to say, if I didn't believe the others, I would certainly have to believe this, that there was going to be a perpetuity of churches with authority. You'll notice Jesus identified this church with the Father sent me, even so send I you. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And then he said that I'll be with you, the empowered church, all the way to the end. The church still has authority today, and the church alone has authority to administer, minister ordinances, to protect, to perpetuate the word of God. So certainly we believe in a church perpetuity. Now let me try to explain myself, and if your pastor wants to get up later and correct anything or tweak anything, that's fine with me. I do believe that if and when we get to heaven, praise God, but if we could right now also, if Jesus wanted us to, we would be able to find a chain link succession of people, of baptized believers, of preachers, and yes, even assemblies or churches of Jesus Christ that were interconnected from where we sit right now all the way back to John standing in the River Jordan. I have no doubt of that whatsoever, that it exists based on many, many scriptures. Now, I'm thankful God didn't call us to prove that each assembly has that perpetuity through church records, organizational documents, church minutes, or histories of certain nations and countries, whatever the case might be, because quite honestly, I've never seen it done satisfactorily, but what there weren't some links of the chain missing. Now that doesn't mean it didn't exist, that just means God didn't allow us a physical pedigree that we could post on our wall, because quite frankly, I've seen many without a pedigree even try to worship a pedigree that they assume to have. It would kind of be like the bones of Moses. We'd probably worship our pedigree more than we'd worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not fully sure why the Lord didn't allow us to be able to have that tangible evidence of every single church and every single age all the way down so that we could have a big chart of all of that or put them in the Word of God how it was going to be in prophecy, but he chose not to do that. And so I don't think we have to prove it. But it doesn't make the truth of succession any less powerful or any less the truth of God. There is indeed a succession of churches, a perpetuity of scriptural churches with authority from Jesus all the way down to where we are today. So you say, well, which one of these do you hold to? And the answer is yes, amen. There's no doubt a succession of principles. There's no doubt a kinship, spiritually speaking, in reference to those spiritual things pertaining to Christ's body, his church, and the bride, and the family of God. But there is also a perpetuity of churches. Now, you say, well, you can't prove it. Now, wait a minute. I want you to stay with me this week, because in recent weeks and months, I've been discovering more and more and more as to this church perpetuity thing. And I mean, it's just about there to where you can see the links from church to church to church all the way down to where we sit today. As I hope I've intrigued you, so you have to come each night, amen. And I believe you'll begin to see this develop more and more and more. Now, the Bible does not teach principle succession alone. It teaches church perpetuity. We understand, and just remember this and be mindful, God's in the business of preserving some things. He promised the perpetuity, preservation, and protection of his word. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words, Lord, are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119 verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Verse 160, thy word is true, the totality of his teachings, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Man could not activate that or make that happen or make that possible. Only the God of heaven could empower and preserve and perpetuate the word of God in purity. And so he has promised to do that, all right? Now, I ask you a question. Wouldn't it be silly for God to preserve the guidebook for an institution, the lamp and the light to our feet,
and then not preserve the institution or the people who would actually use the guidebook. Makes no sense whatsoever. So it is that God also promised to perpetuate and preserve His local churches. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll hit some verses that many of you know of, but let's just hit them real quickly. If you would, go to Ephesians chapter 3. This is kind of one of my guiding verses this week, is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21. By the way, Jesus also promised the preservation of Israel. We won't even have time to run that rabbit this week. But God is not done with Israel, and He is going to take them off a shelf and deal with them. So God's in the business of preserving some things. One of those things is this institution of the local church. Notice, if you would, verse number 21. Unto Him, that's the Father, be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Again, I ask a simple question. How could God be receiving glory through Christ Jesus in the church throughout all ages if the church did not exist throughout all ages? And so again, we see perpetuity taught in Ephesians 3, verse number 21. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And if you'll notice in these passages as well, there are many earmarks that allow us to be able to take these principles and go and identify whose churches and assemblies are Jesus' churches down through the ages. We saw that they practice baptism scripturally, but there's another ordinance. And we would also find that there's an earmark here that you can identify Jesus' churches down through the ages. And that institution practices the Lord's table scripturally. Notice verse number 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Now, how could the local church be shown the Lord's death till He come unless the local church existed all the way up till He come? Again, we see perpetuity, the preservation of this institution talked about right here in 1 Corinthians. Well, let's go forward. I know that you have heard some of these things before, but let me remind you something. Charles Spurgeon once said it this way: we believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. Don't ever forget that. We have nothing to do with the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther and Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome. We were never in it, but we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We've always existed from the very days of Christ. And our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten like a river which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherence. And what you're going to see all week long is here's a group named this, and here's a group named this, and here's a group named this, and they're simply the same people that are called by a different name. And there is secession on several levels, as you will examine this week. Now, there was once a day when this was the common position of the Baptist. I mean, across the board, to be a Baptist inherently meant that you believed we were the scriptural churches. By the way, I don't know why that should shock us. You know, that's been Rome's claim from the very beginning. And if that's their claim and their wrongness, should we not be excited about having the actual truth and being able to say that ourselves? But I find oftentimes those that have the truth are those that are most timid about proclaiming that truth. I make no bones about it. We are the scriptural churches of Jesus Christ. This is the institution that Jesus Christ started when He came and gathered His disciples and they accepted the baptism of John and followed Jesus by faith. This is the institution that Jesus started, and there is no other institution that is out there. Now, all Baptists believe this until this guy. In the late 1800s, I mentioned there was another axe blow to the roots of our Baptist heritage that helped us to be severed. This man, William Whitsett, was a seminary professor at the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And in the late 1800s, he began to kind of lose his mind. Again, the vast majority of Baptists believe in cessation and perpetuity, and that we were the ancient Christians. In fact, if you remember that statement Spurgeon made, he made that in 1861 at his Metropolitan Tabernacle Baptist Church in the dedication of his new facility, and there were about 5,000 people in the auditorium, and over 100 ministers sat there in the front rows when Spurgeon made the statement that Baptists are the original Christians. I can almost hear the hearty amens as Spurgeon stated that, because that's what men believe during that time frame. But William Whitsitt began to lose his mind. And when he did, and I say that kind of in jest, kind of not, certainly he lost his spiritual bearings, but he began to write a series of articles proclaiming something that Baptists had never accepted nor believed before. That is, that Baptists are simply an outgrowth of the Reformation. And that in 1641, we simply came out of the Congregationalist movement and are nothing more than another one of the Daughters of Rome. Now, by the way, this same mentality is the idea, if you follow that road a little bit further back, this is the same crowd that actually believes that Jesus is my church ceased from the earth and evaporated into Roman Catholicism, and then for about 1,200 years did not exist on the earth, although there was a dissenter here and a dissenter there, and most of those were heretics anyway. And then the church only existed on October 31st, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany, at the emergence of the reformers and the beginning of the so-called Great Reformation, the Church of Jesus began to emerge from the Dark Ages and once again exist and scatter. That's the same mentality as the stuff that this guy was spewing. Well, when Baptists began to read these articles in certain Christian periodicals, they kind of just marginalized him as the rantings of a paedo-baptist or an infant baptizer. They said, well, this man, he wrote them anonymously and wouldn't sign his name to them, although you could tell they were done in a scholarly fashion. Well, he was wrong, but at any rate, so the Baptists just really didn't think much of it. And then there was a religious encyclopedia that came out, and Whitsitt wrote exactly what he believed and signed his name to it. And I'm going to tell you what, when that happened, it began to anger Baptists everywhere. It traveled through Baptist churches and Baptist seminaries and began to get into the pulpits, and people began to give their opinion upon this subject. Well, as you can imagine, he's the president and a leading professor at the Southern Baptist Seminary at this time. Well, the Baptists in the South feel betrayed by this guy, and so they literally start a campaign and they force him to resign his office as the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary. Why? Because he denied the deity of Christ? No. Was it because he denied the virgin birth? No. Was it the resurrection? No. Simply because he denied perpetuity of Baptist churches from the late 1800s back to Jesus Christ. That is how orthodox my position and this man's position was at one time in America. It is only in the last 100 years, when evil seducers have waxed worse and worse, that this ecumenical dynamo, this whirlwind has come through and sucked everything in his sight into the ecumenical idea. Prior to that, we were a distinct group. We had never had fellowship with Rome nor her daughters. That's what sickens me about the whole modern Bible version movement, because Baptists had never used the Bibles or the manuscripts of Rome all the way up until the time frame of Westcott and Hort and the RV of 1881. So this began to blur the lines. Fundamentalism blurred the lines. This blurred the lines. The modern versions movement blurred the lines. So in the late 1800s, the devil took a vehement attack against the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank God for a man named John Tyler Christian. Amen. J.T. Christian began to pick up his pen. By the way, it was J.M. Pendleton, S.H. Ford, J.T. Christian, and many others that first began to pick up their pen and write against Whitsitt. By the way, J.T. Christian has written several books. He wrote one on immersion. The greatest history in all of the world, I personally believe, is the two-volume set of J.T. Christian, simply titled A History of the Baptist. The scholar in it is absolutely incredible. What J.T. Christian began to do as a Baptist pastor in Kentucky, as he began to sail across the ocean, going to the mother country, traveling to different European countries, staying there as much as 6 months at a time, poring over archives and libraries and churches and different places. And he began to send back the information he was finding and all of his discoveries, and Baptist ministers here began to publish it in several Baptist publications as a fight against William Whitsitt. Well, sides were drawn, and by the way, the Southern Baptist Convention, largely all of them veered into Whitsittism. In fact, I could tell you some of the things I've heard some of the Southern Baptist presidents say in years gone by. It's enough to gag a maggot off a gut wagon. I remember hearing one of the presidents, and I can't remember, it was about 6 or 7 years ago. It was on October 31st, the supposed day that Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the castle church door, and he said, "Thank God for Reformation Day. It is the day of our spiritual birthday when the church emerged and began to exist in the world again." Can you imagine the mentality to go against every promise that Jesus made in his word and somehow believe the church just ceased to exist, and we owe something to the reformers who never did move away from infant baptism, who all started their own state churches? I'm supposed to revere men that persecuted and slaughtered my forefathers right alongside of Rome slaughtering them? That's not going to happen, amen? But anyway, Whitsitt took it on the chin, and a lot of sad stories I could tell you. I've got to move on. I see these rabbits run by. I just got to go. Amen. Who's Whitsitt? The William Whitsitt Baptist Heritage Society, not our society. Amen. Founded in 1992, following 12 years of denominational infighting among Southern Baptists, the William Whitsitt Baptist Heritage Society was birthed by moderate Baptist historians. That fundamentalism endangered much of traditional Baptist heritage. The Society publishes a journal, meets annually during the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship General Assembly, and presents the annual Courage Award. Courage for denying secession, see? Whitsitt, for whom the society is named, was professor of church history and president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. In 1899, he was driven from office by landmarkism's littleness and narrow-mindedness. Amen? Well, quite honestly, it was the people who were giving to the institution that had the beliefs that drove them out. It wasn't just a bunch of preachers who had an extreme viewpoint. It was actually those who were constituents and those who were funding the school that demanded to throw the bum out. Amen? By the way, I'll tell you a funny little story. I was at a particular Baptist history museum, one that you just visited. Amen? I'll try to be kind if this is being recorded. But I walked in there about 5 or 6 years ago, and they had a huge William Whitsitt display. And man, I just about swallowed my tongue when I saw it. Amen? And I walked in, and I said to the man who runs it, he's a very kind Southern gentleman. But I just said to him, I said, "Dr. So-and-so," I said, "what say after you show this one for a few months, you allow me to come down and I'll help you work on one for J.T. Christian." Amen. And of course, he didn't like that very much. And his whole answer was being very diplomatic. "Just one display at a time, Brother Alexander," is what he said. Amen. And so I walked out. But yes, this man is venerated today because he stopped this crazy idea that Jesus promised his church would actually exist in perpetuity. All right. Well, I got news for you. There was a day, guys like this Methodist believed the same thing we believe. He said, and this guy, of course, an American historian, not most well known for his denominational conviction, a Methodist by denominational conviction, but he said, "I should not readily admit there was a Baptist church as far back as 100 AD, although without a doubt there were Baptist churches then, as all Christians were then Baptists." Isn't that interesting? And what he's saying here is, I don't like to admit this, but I have no choice. Of course, I think I may have shared the Hosius quote with you before, but it's always good to go over these things a couple of times. I find repetition helps me to remember things. Stanislaus Hosius, I will remind you, was a counter-reformation leader and a brilliant scholar. And I don't say that in jest. A lot of these Catholic guys, but they've studied themselves stupid. They know so much history and know so much dogma, and they just know a lot of different things pertaining to the world, all right? So this guy's a brilliant man, and they raise him up to stop the departure of everybody who is leaving Roman Catholicism and going into the new Reformation movement. And here's what he stated. Knowing his history, having the scholarship and more degrees than a thermometer, the authority said, "There shall be no faith more certain and true than is the Anabaptist. Seeing there be none now or have been before time for the space of these 1,200 years. Now he was in the 1500s, remember that. "Who have been more cruelly punished, or that are more stoutly, steadfastly, cheerfully take their punishment. Yea, have offered themselves of their own accord to death. Were it never so terrible or grievous, yea, in St. Augustine his time, as he himself saith, there was a certain monstrous desire of death in them. You say, well, that's fine because he only takes him back to the 4th century. What, 320, 330, 340? Yeah, because that's as long as the Roman Catholic institution existed. And that's as long as their records go back. And as soon as Constantine began to capture and force some of those primitive apostatizing assemblies into Roman Catholicism under the umbrella of the state church monstrosity that he started, there were already many in existence that were totally resistant to it. Those were the Donatists who were the first persecuted by the Roman Catholic institution. And so, yes, he takes it back to the 4th century. That's not because our history only goes back to the 4th century. It's because Rome's history only goes back to the 4th century. Prior to that, it was Christianity and a pagan Roman state and pagan Roman culture, and they had nothing to do one with the other. Well, I've been criticized and told that he didn't really say this. And to make a long story short, all you got to do is walk into a Catholic library and the Catholics say, he never said that. Our guy would never say such a thing. And you pull a book down off the Catholic bookshelf where Jesuits teach in University of Missouri Library, and you can find the book. In fact, you can take digital pictures of it. Amen. I'm not sure if this is legal. Strike it from the record. Amen. There's the page. There's the cover. And there's the quote right in the Catholic book. And we can thank our Catholic neighbors for preserving that for us. Amen. And then saying it never happened. By the way, you'll find the first 10 websites on the internet, at least when I researched this years ago, were set for the defense of the fact that he never said this. Sean Hannity's was number one at that time. The true American is a true Catholic. Amen. Just wanted you to know that. All right. There goes all. Everybody that loved me don't love me no more now. Amen. All right, Baptist beginnings, foundational ecclesiology. How does this all work? Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 3 real quickly. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll have to hurry through this. If you'll turn, let me read these. I'll move on quickly. The first mention of the Baptist name in the Word of God is John the Baptist. It is my contention that being that he is called John Baptist and John the Baptist, and that his parents were told to name him John, and then Jesus is caught calling him Baptist and the Baptist, then this name Baptist came from God, all right? By the way, the name John came from God as well, but this term Baptist was designed by God for a reason. Notice, if you would, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, not repeat after me, amen. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? Now, if you would, take your Bible real quickly, go to Mark, and notice Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1. Like it or not, something began with John. In fact, in the book of Acts, when Matthias is called out, they said, beginning with the baptism of John. Something began with John's baptism. You must understand that. Notice verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice, if you would, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I would submit to you, John preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many remember when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world? He said, forgiveness is in that man Jesus Christ. In John 3:36, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John preached and taught in that passage that belief in Jesus Christ is what saves the soul, and if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. The gospel began with John the Baptist, all right? I didn't say the church did, the gospel did. Jesus is the founder of the church, not John. Jesus was the first pastor of the church, not John. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, not John. However, John was the man who prepared the building materials and passed them to Jesus, and he opened up the gospel age and began first to administer baptism with such an authority that Jesus himself would come and submit to it. Now, God didn't name him the Presbyterian, the Methodist, or the Bible churcher. He named him the Baptist. Just thought you wanted to know that. Amen? John had a twofold mission from the Lord. Yes, he set himself to prepare the way of the Lord, but also to prepare those disciples who were at first his disciples and then handed to Jesus. He helped prepare the foundation of the church. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 22. If you'll flip there real quickly. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 22. And notice, if you would, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. There was an authority among those apostles, and there was a genuineness because they had been there and witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you notice that authority, it began with that baptism of John. Let me just tell you what my personal belief is. And if it's a little bit different than yours, that's fine. As long as you've got it before Pentecost, we're in the same ballpark. Amen? But I believe that the church started when the first two disciples followed Jesus Christ by faith and submitted to John's baptism. I've been called a River Jordan Baptist. Amen? When they received that baptism and followed Christ, there is your first called out assembly. Called out by Jesus, having the proper baptism, that is when I believe the church started in its embryonic form right then and right there. Now, we know the gospel age began with the preaching of John. We just talked about that. Let's move on. He was a transitional figure. He was the last Old Testament prophet and the first New Testament preacher. Now, I don't want to get into this very much, and the Bible doesn't call him an Old Testament prophet, but it likens him to the Old Testament prophets. In fact, some people thought he was Elijah, amen? And so I don't believe he was an Old Testament prophet in the sense of dispensationally, but I do believe he appeared to be like an Old Testament prophet. Can you even imagine what it was like when John came out of the wilderness? Listen, folks, he was living out in the timber. He finally comes out, and he's saying something after God had been silent for 400 years, and he's saying something that is completely rubbing the cap the wrong way. He's got a leather girdle on, a beard down to here, honey dripping off of it, a cockroach hanging out of one side of his mouth, amen? And he doesn't yell, hey, everything's okay, I love you all Pharisees and Sadducees, let's get together and party. No, he says, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said, when you went to see him, what went you out for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No, John the Baptist was a man's man, and he came with a message of boldness and a message of repentance. And so he appeared to be like an Old Testament prophet, but his design was that of a New Testament preacher opening up the gospel age. Now, the Bible tells us he was a prophet, but he was much more than a prophet. Amen. I believe he was the first New Testament preacher of the gospel. Now, the apostles repented and had been baptized by the Baptist. And I don't want to take time to run all of this, but the Bible says that all the people came out and were baptized by John. Now, think of this, folks. Jesus started a church. Would Jesus start it properly or improperly? Although the Bible, we can only trace physically some of the baptisms of the apostles to John, I'm assuming based on the preponderance of evidence of what Jesus talked about in reference to authority, that all the apostles had the baptism of John. We know that Jesus did, insomuch that Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized by the only man on earth with authority to baptize. Now, you say, where do you get all that from? Well, wait a minute. Later on this week, I'm going to bring you about a 30 to 40 minute session within a session on the history of baptism. The history of baptism during John's time and the history of baptism even in the Old Testament economy. And we're going to look at some Jewish authorities and talk a little bit about this. And this becomes even more important when you realize there could have been a multiplicity of false baptisms going on during this time frame. And yet Jesus would have walked past every one of them to the one man on this planet with authority and submit to that baptism. By the way, if you're saved and you won't be baptized, I will tell you what, you have no idea what you're turning up. You have a scriptural church here with proper authority, with proper organization. You have everything laid right before you, and the opportunity to do right is just so simple. It's just submit that heart to God and do what God has commanded you. And yet I find that many simply won't take that step and submit to scriptural baptism and church membership. Well, Jesus thought it was very important. I guess some people are better than Jesus. Jesus said, I've got to fulfill all righteousness, laying down a pattern that we should follow his steps into that baptismal water. Now, Jesus then took the Baptist apostles and laid them down as the foundation of the church. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians 2. You say, man, you're already calling them Baptist apostles. Well, if you'd like to call them baptized apostles, that don't bother me at all. Amen? These were people who would practice deep water immersion and would be tagged as rebaptizers and ultimately would accept the name as Baptist many centuries later. Ephesians 2, verse number 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus came to this earth to build His church during His earthly ministry, to begin it and to begin its perpetuity, to give them the doctrines, to give them the ordinances, to give them order, and then for them to go on in perpetuity. Notice, if you would, Jesus plus apostles was enough to equal the meaning of the word church. You know, it interests me how that some people are such sticklers on literalness till they come to the word church. Then they've got 19 different definitions for it. No, a church is a group that is called out to assemble in a location together. You know what they want to do? They want to take out the assembly part of the definition and just say a church is a called out group, whether or not it ever assembles. But that is not the definition of the word ekklesia, the Greek word behind the word church in your New Testament. It is a called out group that is called for the purpose of an assembly. I will build my church, Jesus said. Building is a process. It took time to build. It wasn't an idea where, you know, the apostles walked down the day of Pentecost, Peter opened up his suitcase or briefcase and laid down a church pill, added water, and poof, it just came into existence just simultaneously, just like that. No, Jesus had been building and working and laying down this foundation all throughout His earthly ministry. You had John, and then you have the apostles. There's a time of teaching by Jesus, and then Pentecost comes after all of that. Now, what is it? There's a sampling of the many Bible proofs of the First Baptist Church before Pentecost, and this is just a sampling. First of all, they fit the definition of a church. They were a called out assembly. They had preaching services where Christ both preached and He taught. And I realize you can do that anywhere, but we do that in the assembly. That's where we preach and that's where the learning is to take place. They were taught the ordinances of the New Testament church, and we've examined some of that. They were taught them and then the ordinances were committed to them. If there was no church prior to Pentecost, I ask you one question. Who on earth did Jesus commit the ordinances to? And maybe we better go get them back off of those people and get them into the church. Amen. No, Jesus gave them to the church, and the church is still the protector of those ordinances today. They also had officers. Judas held the bag. He was the first treasurer. Now you say, well, I don't know if he was an officer. Well, there was certainly order and form taking place in this church. It was beginning to take shape. Amen? And you say, well, he didn't build at all during his earthly ministry. Well, he's still building it now, truth be told. Amen? But there's no doubt the church was there and that Jesus. Say, what's the importance of all this? What's a big deal? I want you to understand there is an attachment of the Baptist to the first church, because there was authority with John, and we have authority today. And that name Baptist is something God chose to give. It denoted a scriptural deep water baptism. You say, what's the big deal? I want you to understand, you're going to see this week, the battle of the ages was baptism. I will read you quotes and documentation of people talking about family members who died over their baptism. Those who left Rome and junked their infant sprinkling and were rebaptized. Rebaptism, there was a sentence of death upon it. If you go and get baptized at the hands of these dissenters, you'll be put to death. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands in every century were slaughtered over this doctrine of baptism. There is an authoritative baptism, and Rome does not hold that authority, and neither do her daughters. Now, they were told in Matthew 18 to tell it to the church when there's a discipline problem. I cannot imagine the disciples turning to one another and saying, "What's a church? Tell it to the who?" They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, make sure the whole assembly knows about it. Tell it to this local body, you see. They worship Christ, Matthew 28, 17. They sang hymns. I realize you can do those anywhere, but those, my friend, where do you do them at? Amen. We worship and we sing in the midst of the assembly. They receive the Holy Ghost. A lot of people say, well, you know, the church didn't receive the Holy Ghost till Pentecost. In John 20, Jesus, the Bible said, breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Would you suggest he didn't have the power to give it to them then and it failed? Would you suggest he was saying that only to give it to them at a later date? I mean, there is no viable option. People have all the questions in the world and critiques, but they don't have answers for their very own stupid questions. Amen? So, no, they received the Holy Ghost. He says, the Father sent me, even so send I you. And he gave it to them. They were sent with New Testament authority. We just talked about those very same verses. They were officially commissioned in Matthew chapter number 28. He said, I want you to understand, don't mess this up. God's given me all authority. You have got all authority. Did he not tell them what you bind on earth is bound in heaven? What you loose on earth is loosed up in heaven? He said, you are autonomous. You have the ability to loose and to bind. You have all that authority. You have the ordinances. Go forth and preach the gospel. They had everything they needed prior to Pentecost. And somebody says, well, you know, I just don't believe a testament can be a force unless there's a death of the testator. Well, by your standard, if there can't be a church or an assembly in embryonic form, I don't see that in Scripture. I would agree with the Word of God. There is not a testament in force until the death of the testator. But I would also remind you, the testator both died and rose from the dead all prior to Pentecost. So if that's going to be your stringent standard, it's not scriptural. The Bible doesn't say there can be no church in embryonic form until the death of the testator. My friend, then how could it possibly happen? Jesus was building long before he went to the cross. We then read about the church in Jerusalem planting other churches with their authority. All at the first were New Testament churches, and they were scriptural churches, and they all practiced this hated ordinance of post-conversion baptism or deep water baptism. Now I want to share three facts with you, and you really think I'm crazy, but I really don't care, to be honest with you. Number one, there's three indisputable facts. The fact that the first church, including Jesus, that first church was built upon men who were baptized by a man that God himself named the Baptist. You see, in and of itself, that doesn't mean much. God named him a Baptist. And by the way, I had somebody tell me, well, don't you know John was only called a Baptist because he's scripturally baptized? Bingo. Thank you. You just fortified my position. I think I'll use that point, and I just did. Amen? Exactly. John had the authority. He had the mode. He had the purpose to glorify God. And so, yes, so the church was built on this baptism by a Baptist. And the fact that this name Baptist has been impossible to shake down through the ages by those standing for God. Understand that they repudiated and were repulsed by this idea that you are rebaptizing people that have already been scripturally baptized by the Roman Catholic institution. Baptists shunned that idea of being called an Anabaptist or rebaptizer. You know as well as I do, their argument was, we're not administering baptism for the second time. We've never rebaptized anyone. It was that in the 4th century, the 8th century. It was that in the 17th and 18th century, and in the court records right here in America by some of the Baptists that were drug into court. The argument of Obadiah Holmes and the Baptists arrested there in Lynn, Massachusetts was, we never rebaptized anybody. We are simply administering the sacred ordinance to such as had never had the ordinance before. We declare your baptism to be no baptism, your ministers to be no ministers, and your churches to be no churches, and everything that you do to be null and void and without authority. And so we are simply administering baptism for the first time. We are Baptists and not Rebaptists or Anabaptists. So I don't endorse people calling their church Anabaptist church today. Amen. It's really, there's no such thing as a rebaptism. Either you've been baptized or you've not. Well, I had to get baptized when I came here, preacher, and I got baptized before. No, you didn't get baptized before, otherwise you wouldn't have to get baptized when you came here. There's no such thing as rebaptism. There's just one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You have a third fact here. The fact that the Church of Jesus Christ today is best reflected by independent, separated, King James Bible-believing Baptist churches. So wait a minute, I don't know if I believe that. What on earth are you doing here? I recommend you go find another outfit that you think is the scriptural church. Honestly, if this isn't it, where on earth is it? By our attendance here this morning, we are agreeing with one another and agreeing with God that this statement is true. We have looked and we have tried to find a church that follows most closely the Word of God. And look no further, honey, you found the best, praise God. A scriptural Baptist church that will flop open a Bible, start in Genesis, and say, God says this, and God says this, and God says this, and it doesn't matter what man says, these are the laws of God, and this is how we'll be governed. We agree that that's an independent Baptist church today. Now, so it starts with a man God names a Baptist, and then we can't get rid of that name for 2,000 years. And then you look around today and you say, well, where's Jesus' church? And it's the Baptist churches that don't have Susie Know-Nothing behind the pulpit with her short skirt or NIV. Hello? It's a handful of Baptist churches that would die before they give up this old King James Bible and throw it out for some new modern trash. It's the Baptist churches that are going out and sending missionaries around the world to start churches, not on benevolent missions and feeding people and all the other humanitarian needs. It's the Baptist churches today that are still holding a semblance of holiness and holding to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. So this would cause us to conclude at the very least that the author of history has a purpose in the name Baptist. I don't think it's by mistake, folks. In fact, Christ Church started Baptist, and thankful for Cardinal Hosius reminding us that, and John Clark Redpath, the non-Baptists, and there are thousands of other quotes we could produce, and you'll see many of them this week. It continued Baptist, Anabaptist they were called, and it is Baptist, Bible-believing, independent Baptist. It is the name Baptist that has always distinguished us from Protestants and Catholics. In fact, it has been said that the Baptists are the only body of Christians that have never identified with Rome. And I believe that with all my heart. Now, there are others out there, and you say, well, what does that put everybody else? Puts them in a bad state of affairs. Because Jesus only started one church. You'll notice Roman Catholicism started with Emperor Constantine. Now bear with me and I'll show you a similarity between all of these. Greek Orthodoxy started with Athanasius. That's been said, that's a Catholic turned inside out. Amen. They rejected the infallibility of the Pope, but continued on in all the ritualism and deadness that came out of paganism. Lutheranism started with Martin Luther. The Episcopal started with King Henry VIII. What a wonderful way to start a church. The Pope won't give me a divorce. I'm just going to capture all these Catholic buildings and we're going to start the Anglican Church of England and now they're mine. And by the way, then he was granted his divorce, showing the subservience of his newly created monstrosity. Presbyterianism was started by John Calvin. Congregationalism, Robert Brown. Methodism, John Wesley. Campbellism, or the Church of Christ, Alexander Campbell. Mormonism, Joseph Smith. By the way, that's one of the craziest cults that the devil ever thought. It's like some guy ate a peyote bud out in a desert and looked through a bottom of a Coke bottle and saw a bunch of junkers. It's just absolutely nuts. Honestly, secular historians have proven the wars that supposedly happened here on this continent could have not possibly ever happened because of the statistics and the people that lived here and the population and so on. It's just absolutely ludicrous. The whole thing is built on nothing but absolute visions and dreams. Seventh-day Adventists, William Miller, and you got Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. With that many names, you got to be confused. Amen. Mixing the law and grace together. And of course, this is what the whole book of Galatians was written against. Then you have, of course, the Brethren movement and John Darby. Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taz Russell was a raving maniac and was scared to death of hell. Went everywhere telling everybody there was no hell and the cult was birthed in his craziness. Pentecostalism, Charles Parham, the Nazarene movement, S.F. Breeze, the Bible Church movement started with William McCarroll. Say, what's about all these churches? Well, and there's thousands more. Every one of them started with a man. See that? Every one of them. You can trace it right back to the teachings and foundation and the quirks of a man. But then there's this other institution, and it's Jesus is my church, and it was started by the God-man Jesus Christ. And there's a total difference, my friend, seen on a Catholic building. Ain't Peter's church. I think they lost a letter there. Amen. I just wanted you to know that. Amen. Little levity never hurts. Amen. In an intense doctrinal discussion. I was looking for the one I found in Virginia in Culpeper, right near the old Culpeper jail where Jamie Ireland was in prison. Listen, outside the Episcopal parsonage, at the Episcopal church in Culpeper where the Baptists were thrown in jail and beaten, and they tried to kill him down there, tried to kill Jamie Ireland three different times for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a sign, and it's the Episcopal clergy parking. And it says, no parking reserved for Episcopal clergy. All violators will be persecuted. I've got it somewhere. I'm going to try to find it. But anyway, not prosecuted. I understand persecuted. Anyway, so if you find any cool signs, I need them. Amen. All right. Ain't Peter's church. Just wanted you to know that. Amen. The Independent Separatist Baptist Church is the true reflection of Christ's church as evidenced in the Bible. Your membership and attendance of this church tells me that you agree with this, or you'd be in another brand of church right now. Now, be careful. We must not contend that only Baptists are going to heaven. By the way, I've never said that. People say, you one of those briders? And I say, what's a brider? They say, well, briders believe only Baptists are going to heaven. If you mean, am I somebody who believes the church is the bride and that there's authority for baptism and everybody ought to be baptized because that makes you a member of the local New Testament church? You can call me a bride. I don't care really what you call me. But the truth is, my friend, I've never said that only Baptists are going to heaven. All the saved of the times of the Gentiles will be raptured or go to meet God through the grave if they're truly born again. So somebody said, you believe only Baptists are going to heaven? The sick replied, I don't believe only Baptists are going to heaven, but if I'm going, I'm going first class. Amen. We must not contend that all Baptists are going to heaven. You believe just because you're a Baptist? No, you don't know me very well if you believe that. Because I preach Baptists out over hell on a rotten cornstalk and cut it off about every week of my life in revival meetings. Because there's a lot of Baptists sitting in pews that have never been converted. And truly, if they've never been converted, they're not a Baptist. You understand that? Amen? I mean, they're not spiritually, they're not a part of Christ's church. And so they call themselves a Baptist. Their name's on a Baptist membership roll. But to be a Baptist, you got to get saved first. Amen? Being a Baptist is the bonus on top of it. Amen? Many people on Baptist membership rolls need to be born again. What we must believe in is the preservation and perpetuity of Jesus as my church and God's people, the Baptists, for this is what the Bible and history both indicate to us. Amen? All right, and tonight we will begin to follow Jesus as my church through the ages.